Well, good to see you again. I'll take a little break here to tell you how much I appreciate your invitation for me to come. It seems like we scheduled this maybe a couple of years ago, and it always seems so far off when you schedule something, all of a sudden it's here. And so we have been looking forward to being with you. Like I mentioned before, besides the Nobles, I'm not sure that we knew anyone else here personally, but we are happy to get to know you all. I've been excited about that, and I've been very encouraged thus far with all the things that you've said, the way you've greeted us today. It's just been wonderful for me and my family. I've got 8 children. 6 of them are with us here today. The older 2 are girls that aren't able to be with us today, and my oldest son, Joshua, will be flying out to Florida this evening, but he is with us at least today, but not the rest of the week. But their names are Joshua, Chloe Anna, Micah, Caleb, Josiah, Nehemiah. There'll be a test on that by the end of the week. But we are so happy to be with you and discussing these things. I love the song that we just sang, and it goes along with our lesson here today about depression and being happy today. Whenever I hear that song, we used to have foster children before we had our own, and there was one little foster child who used to go around singing that song all the time. I'm happy today. I'm happy today. But she didn't quite get all the words right. She says, because he's taken all my friends away. So I guess she didn't have very good friends. But anyway, she was happy because of that, which is good. We need to be happy despite our circumstances, even if all of our friends are taken away. So I hope these lessons are beneficial to you as we talk about these battles of the mind. I heard someone just speaking a moment ago that she's depressed about having to control the inadequacies of her brother. So I hope that all these things are beneficial to you. But we are looking at a passage based upon 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 through 5, where he tells us these battles are going on in the spiritual realm. Particularly in verse 5, he tells us that we must take captive every thought that we have in obedience to Christ. And so that's what we're trying to do as we talk about these battles of the mind this week. And as I mentioned just a moment ago, I want to talk about the battle that we have with depression from time to time. When I was in college, there was a popular song that was on the radio. You probably heard it. I'll be there for you. And the first verse of that song went like this. So no one told you life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke. You're broke. Your love life's DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. And, you know, some of us, I think, can relate to that first verse, maybe a little more than others, that we've all had bad days, but for some of us, those bad days are stretched into weeks or months or even years, and we find ourselves kind of talking like Eeyore and saying things like, whatever can go wrong will go wrong. That we have this pessimistic, browbeaten, downcast view of life, and we suddenly feel like we can't sleep, or maybe we've lost weight, or maybe we've gained weight, and some days we just don't want to get out of bed. And if that is the case, if you can relate to what I'm talking about this morning, it may be that you are depressed. Some who are depressed, they want to deny it. There's a part of you that simply doesn't want to be depressed, obviously, or to admit that you might be depressed, because many Christians deny being depressed is even possible for a believer, that if you are a child of God, you should not be depressed. Some people I've even heard say that depression is a sin. And you may even find yourself saying, like, I'm a Christian and Christians can't be depressed. And that may be true in some circumstances. But you might be surprised, because God's people have had a long and distinguished history of going through deep times of depression. But that's not to say that God wants us to be in that state of depression. God's desire is that we are happy today, that we live joyful lives, and He has given us His will to inform us how that can be done. God wants us, He's not so much concerned about us living happy lives as much as it is holy lives. And as we live holy before the Lord, then that peace that we talked about in the last lesson will come. He's given us a way to have that joy in our life, despite our circumstances that we go through. So this morning we're going to see what the great physician himself has to say about the subject of depression that we often battle with. But first and foremost, I want us to define what we're talking about here when we talk about depression. What is it that we're talking about? Be clear here that we're all on the same page. There's the technical definition of depression. For example, as the American Heritage Dictionary says, that it is a psychotic or neurotic condition characterized by an inability to concentrate, insomnia, and feelings of extreme sadness, dejection, and hopelessness. The National Institute of Mental Health says that depression is a whole body illness, that it involves your body, your mood, your thoughts. It affects the way that you eat, you sleep, the way that you feel about yourself, the way that you think about things, and thus it is a battle of the mind. And depression affects millions of people. There was one report that I read that said that 1 out of 7 Americans will seek professional help for depression. And those are just the ones who are willing to admit that they have help, or that they need help. During COVID, that number grew from 2 out of 5 Americans said that they were suffering from depression. Millions more stay at home and they deny their condition. They are robbed of the joy and the peace that I've talked about for weeks and months and maybe even years, that Satan has this hold upon them. It's estimated that depression cost American businesses $4 to $6 billion per year in productivity and absenteeism and related illnesses. Depression is a specific alteration of a person's mood in a downward direction. It's often accompanied by hopelessness and helplessness and overwhelmed by your circumstances and withdrawal and isolation. These are all things that are characteristic of people who are depressed. They're often lethargic and they have extreme tiredness or overeaten or maybe have a sudden weight loss or uncontrolled or inappropriate episodes of crying. They want to withdraw from activities, but especially from friends and family. And there are some various reasons why we find ourselves depressed. There are lots of different circumstances that we can point to that might cause depression. And you're familiar with these. The death of a serious illness, maybe, or a serious illness of a friend or a loved one can cause depression. The loss of a love attention from a friend or a family member. If we've gotten attention for some time, but now we lose that, that can be depressing to us. Maybe it is a breakup of a family, of a romantic relationship. You have been dating someone, or maybe even married to someone, and that marriage or that relationship fails. It can cause depression, family problems, particularly if divorce with children of divorced families. It can cause depression, isolation, and loneliness. Nursing homes are full of people who are depressed. If we've been rejected, maybe we wanted a relationship, maybe a romantic relationship even, but yet the other person has no desire, it can cause us to be depressed. There's physical and verbal or even sexual abuse, genetic vulnerability, particularly if your parent is one who has suffered with depression, then it may be that you're prone to that as well. There are chemical imbalances that we just can't help sometimes that cause us to be depressed. Hormonal changes, particularly in women, particularly different parts of the month. And substance abuse, if people have not been using their medication correctly, and hospitalization, especially for chronic illness. If you've had illnesses that have gone on and on and on, this can cause depression. But notice all of these things that I just mentioned there, a dozen of them basically, that they are outside stimuli that affect us. They are circumstances around us many times that we can't control. And I want you to understand that these are things that are difficult to deal with, but they're not impossible to deal with. One other statistic I want to share with you is that men are 7 to 8 times more likely to suffer with depression than women are. Now that may shock you a little bit, but most women, they say, have a reason, is because they talk things out with people. And with their depression, it usually stems maybe from a loss of a loved one or someone going away, some kind of circumstance like that, a child leaving home. But men, however, usually suffer from depression due to some social humiliation. Like we talked about in the first hour, they feel inadequate. They feel a failure. They view themselves as a loser. They look at everyone else around them and they appear to be successful and they find that they're not. That's why many men go through a midlife crisis. They look at their life and they see more life potentially behind them than they do ahead of them. And they think to themselves, what have I really accomplished in this life? And instead of looking at this at their circumstances as one that God can control, they then look at themselves as a lost cause. And it attacks their pride, it attacks their manhood, and so they respond in depression. Now let me make a clarification as we're talking about depression here between clinical depression and just simply being depressed. All of us at some time have been depressed. And what I mean by that is that we all have some extreme sadness that we go through because of some of the circumstances that we've talked about earlier. And what I'm talking about here about being depressed is this rut that we get in from time to time because of the circumstances that we face in life, that things don't go well at work, or maybe our finances have gone sour, a marriage isn't what it ought to be, or people always seem to be against you. Even us preachers get depressed from time to time. There was one preacher who asked another preacher, how many active members do you have in your congregation? And the preacher replied by saying, well, they're all active. Half of them are working with me and the other half are working against me. Sometimes in life, we find that some people are working against us rather than with us. And that can be depressing. It wears on us. Sometimes it is very difficult to shake. But very few of us have suffered from what the medical experts refer to as depression. And what I mean by that is clinical depression that's often associated with the sadness, with the gloominess that we all experience. But it goes much further. That this kind of depression is more intense and it lasts longer. And most telling, that it interferes with our ability to function. And we all have times of sadness. We all do. We go through those things because we are affected by the circumstances of life. But clinical depression gets in the way of our normal life activities. And so I would say that the difference is this, that being depressed is an emotion of sadness, but depression is a state of mind that one is in, or as the dictionary states, is a psychotic condition. And the danger of being depressed and going through this sadness that we all face is that if it's not dealt with properly, then it can often lead to a medical, clinical type of depression. And the things we're going to talk about today from the Bible, I think will help us to deal with both of those things as we battle with them. I am not a psychologist in any way. I have no formal training, but we do have the Creator's Handbook. We have how we ought to operate, how the mind ought to operate. And when we get off kilter, there are some things that can help us in those types of things. What I want you to understand, though, is that being depressed is something good that God has given us. Being depressed is an appropriate God-given emotion in response to certain circumstances and situations that are around us. And you may be thinking to yourself, that just doesn't sound right. What do you mean by that? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me on this. I am not saying that God is the source of our depression. It is His desire that we not be depressed or even sad. That He wants us to have joy. When God created this world in the very beginning, when He said in Genesis chapter 1 that it is very good, when He looked at man upon this earth, He did not desire for us to be depressed. He created man in a perfect situation that was outside of all that, in perfect fellowship with Him. And by the way, that is where we are all going as well. That is the goal, is that restored Garden of Eden one day with heaven, in heaven with God. A place where there is no tears, there is no sadness. A place where there is no depression. That is certainly God's will for us. So, how then can I claim that depression is God-given? Well, you see that depression is very similar to physical pain. Emotional pain is very much like physical pain is. That pain is something that is unpleasant and it is uncomfortable but it is a necessary part of life. I want you to understand that, because we all can relate to physical pain. We've all been physically hurt before. But a person who has no pain, and there are people like that, people who have issues with their neurological system who cannot feel physical pain, that you can come right up to them and hit them, and they know that you did that, maybe even feel the pressure, but did not feel the pain. But a person who does not have that sense of pain, if it's not messed with, if not dealt with properly, then they can obviously have the effects of that loss of pain. They would break bones without knowledge. They would get inflammations like an appendicitis and not even be aware of it when it bursts and causes them an infection and maybe even death. They would never learn to touch a hot stove, not to touch that. And they would repeatedly burn themselves and cause all kinds of problems. So pain, you understand, physical pain, it is unpleasant, but it is necessary. That it warns us of bad behavior and it warns us of dangerous circumstances. God giving us the ability to feel pain is a blessing. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, every perfect gift that comes, it comes from the Father. It comes down from the Father, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every perfect gift that is bestowed upon us. In other words, everything that God gives us is a good thing. There's nothing that God gives us. He doesn't sometimes give us good things and then gives us bad things. And so pain, we have to understand, comes from God. It is a blessing from God. But understand that what causes the pain is not from God. And it's not God's desire that we live in pain. That was not His original intent. It is the result of sin in this world. And we still feel those results even from Adam and Eve's sin in the beginning. Well, if you understand that about physical pain, you can also understand that the same is true with emotional pain, with depression and sadness. God doesn't want us to be depressed. In fact, He provides ways out of depression. But He has given this emotion to us as a blessing, just like physical pain. When we see the indicators of depression, such as a loss of perspective, or everything looks difficult, or our diets have changed, or we just want to sleep, or isolate ourselves, any of those types of signs of depression, we need to look at it like we look at physical pain. What is it that's causing this? Is it an indicator that there's something that needs to change in my life, something I need to correct? It is a God-given tool for us to use. It is a blessing. But as with all blessings, this blessing can go too far. That if we don't use this feeling of being down as a tool, and we just allow it to linger in our life, then it can actually pull us away from God, the thing that it was not intended to do. That's what Satan intends for it to do. And so you can understand why this is a battle, where we can allow it, but we don't allow it to take us too far in the wrong direction. Now, when you're down and you're depressed, I want you to understand that you're not alone. We shouldn't feel alone, because we are in the company of some pretty distinguished children of God. Being completely depressed, down and discouraged, and experience long periods of sadness is something that is consistent throughout biblical history in God's children. In both the Old and the New Testament, we see God's people dealing with it. For example, Moses. Moses dealt with the children of God for 40 years, but before they're even sentenced to wander in the wilderness, you remember, they're complaining about water and they're complaining about food. In Numbers chapter 11, they come and they're complaining, all we have to eat is this manna. And so Moses goes to the Lord and he complains, and listen to what he says, and tell me this doesn't sound like a depressed man. He says, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? God, why do I have this burden? Why me of all people? Was it I who conceived this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries his nursing infant to a land which you swore to the fathers'? You swore this. You're the one who said that they could go to the land of Canaan, not me. These aren't my children. These are yours, God. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all these people, because it is too burdensome for me. God, this is just too hard. I can't do this. So If this is the way it's going to be, if this is you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. God, if this is the way it's going to continue, if I got to continue in this state, I'd rather die than to suffer this way. You know, somehow this episode of Moses' life didn't appear in the script of the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, did it? Or the Prince of Egypt, the cartoon. They are lines that we want to ignore in the Bible. When we think about Moses, this is not what we think of. But the Holy Spirit left this account in there for us to relate to. This was a battle for Moses, a man of God, that he is so low that he wanted to die, that we can relate to. Because this is how we feel at times as well. And then there's Elijah. Because you remember in 1 Kings chapter 18 that we read that he had one of his greatest moments of victory. That he's on top of Mount Carmel and he's just had this contest of calling down fire from heaven. And he proved to everyone that Baal doesn't exist and that Jehovah God is the only one that they ought to serve. And he is running to Samaria. In fact, he runs so fast that he outruns Ahab, who's in a chariot in the rain, to Samaria. And I'm sure he hopes that when he gets to Samaria, everyone's going to repent. Everyone's going to give up all their Baal worship, and now they're going to worship the one true God. Unfortunately, when he gets there, he finds that that's not the case. Instead, there is a death sentence on his head. He becomes public enemy number one at the hands of Jezebel. He's convinced that his life is in danger. His mind tells him he is scared, he is all alone, that God has abandoned him. And so in verse 3 it says he's afraid and he rose for his life and he came to Beersheba, the most southern part of Judah, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. He goes alone all by himself. He goes into isolation. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and notice, he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It's enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Almost identical to what Moses said. If this is the way it's going to be, God, just take my life right now. I'm alone. I feel abandoned. But he wasn't. This is just how Satan tries to get depressed people to think. And Satan tries to take advantage of people right after they've had something great happen in their lives. When there's been some happy moment, when they're on a high, Satan would love to bring him down, much like Elijah had here. That's why there's so much depression, by the way, after the holidays. You've been around family, and there's been so much good times, fun times, out of schedule times. You've been out of the mundane of work. Things are going great. As soon as that's all over, there's so much depression. There's so much suicide in January. There's so much death in January and February, cloudy days. Depression often follows a great victory. In fact, C.S. Lewis once said, "The times I find myself vulnerable to the attacks of depression is after defending Christianity most brilliantly." Well, not just Moses and Elijah, but moving on to the New Testament, even the Apostle Paul. It speaks of the times that he's went through. And going to 2 Corinthians again, in chapter 1, talking about the suffering that he and the apostles had gone through, he says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we're burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we are despaired even of life." And of course, Jesus himself faced depression as well. And you know what? That really shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." You see, we can relate to Moses and we can relate to Elijah and we can relate to Paul, but we can also relate to Jesus. The only difference was, is Jesus didn't sin through all of this, but Jesus was depressed. Now, notice that I didn't say he suffered from depression. He wouldn't allow his extreme sorrow to get to that point, but he certainly felt the emotion of being utterly depressed. On that last night, before Jesus went to the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he faced all the onslaught of Satan. And he took his disciples with him, and he gets into the inner part of that garden. And remember, he says to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." The King James Version says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death." Does that not sound like depression to you? It's almost a textbook definition of depression. Exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And so we need to realize that being down is a normal part of life from time to time. The most godly men have suffered from this extreme sorrow. It's not wrong in and of itself. So here's the question that we all wonder about them. Is when does depression become wrong? When is it that we recognize we've started to lose this battle? As I mentioned, depression can be a good thing. But with all good things, Satan tries to use them to turn them into something that is harmful for our bodies and for our souls. So there's a point in which feelings of depression can go too far. When our depression becomes wrong is when we allow that emotion to control us. And I think we understand this with other emotions. Let me illustrate it. With, for example, anger. Under some circumstances, we have to admit that being angry is an appropriate emotion. I believe Jesus was probably angry in John chapter 2 when he overthrew the temple tables in the temple. And some of the things that he says later on to some people who knew better, you hypocrites, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, my purpose is not to get into when anger is justified, but there can be no doubt that there are some circumstances where anger, righteous indignation, is justified. However, we cannot allow that anger get to the point of sin. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. Anger becomes wrong when we give the devil an opportunity, when we allow it to control us. Anger may be all right, but when it leads to, for example, hatred, then it's wrong. If there's bitterness, there's wrong. So there's a difference between anger and hatred. One is not necessarily sin, the other is. Let me give you another example. Being fearful is a God-given emotion. That is a good thing. It is a protection mechanism that God has given us. It is not a sin to be afraid. It's not a sin to be afraid of persecution. It's not a sin to be afraid of maybe having to approach someone that you have to confront who's in sin. It's scary, isn't it, to sometimes approach someone about the gospel and to try to teach them. We can be fearful about that. However, it becomes a sin when we allow that fear to control us. Remember in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, there are many things he says that will cause us to be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But notice the very first thing that he mentions here is that the cowardly and unbelieving will be there. It is those people who allow their fear to control them. It's wrong when we allow our fear to keep us from doing what we know we ought to do. That's the difference between fear and cowardliness. And likewise, the same is true with being depressed and depression. It's all right to be truly down and sad and depressed, but when it controls your life so that it affects your service to God and your fellow man, that's when it becomes wrong. And as a child of God, nothing but Christ is to control your life. And remember, we are to take every thought captive. And so even though Jesus was depressed, even to the point of death, he didn't allow that emotion to control his actions. In fact, if you read on there in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, he went a little beyond them, fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Notice, he's not going to allow that extreme sorrow to keep him from doing the Father's will. Well, seeing that depression is a normal battle, a normal part of life, how do we, like Jesus, defeat depression so that we don't get to the point where it's sin? I want to give you 5 steps this morning to deal with depression in a healthy way. And I think Jesus is a perfect example of the first step. And that is, you have to acknowledge the emotion and identify the severity of it. Jesus, he told his disciples there, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death." He recognized his condition. He acknowledged it to himself. He acknowledged it to his 3 friends there. And he acknowledges it to his Father. Men, we have a hard time with this. We have a difficult time acknowledging it, recognizing it, and then verbalizing that to other people. Yet Jesus, the perfect man, did it. Denying the emotion will lead to sin. It's believing a lie. It is ignoring God's wiring of our frame. It's abusing our body and minds. And eventually we'll find ourselves in a state of depression that controls us rather than us controlling it. And then when we've recognized the emotion, we need to determine how severe it is. Because all of us have some periods of depression. So is this worse than usual? Is it a mild depression? In other words, is it just I'm just down today, a little blues, a little melancholy? Or is it moderate depression where along with the sadness comes a little feeling of hopelessness? Do you have trouble making decisions? Are you crying? Is your appetite changed? Is your sleep patterns changed? If that's the case, then you have moderate depression and you need to seek help from those who are closest to you. Thirdly, when depression gets severe, you add everything I've just said to also the inability to function. That you stop going to work. You stop going to school. We sometimes don't even want to get out of bed because we don't want to face life. So we need to recognize and then rate our emotion. That's the first step. The second one is this. Decide who or what is going to be in control of your life, like we talked about this morning. You know, as I mentioned before, God allows depression in our life to warn us that we need to deal with something in our life. It's a tool to let us know that something's not right. Is there some past trauma that we've not dealt with in our life? Is there some loss, some anger that's not been dealt with? Is there some abuse, some poor decision that you've made in the past? Is there some sin in my life? Then we have to decide if we're going to allow that depression to control our lives or we're going to allow God to control our lives. One expert described depression as being like a person who's in this deep pool of water but holding on to this huge rock. And if we are in a pool of water holding on to the rock, that rock is going to sink and it's going to pull us down. If we refuse to let go of it, it's going to destroy us. It's not the rock that will destroy us. It is the decision not to let go of the rock that destroys us. We have to determine that we're going to let the depression go and take the steps that are necessary within our power. Thirdly, we have to share that concern with God. We let go of that rock by giving it to God. Prayer is essential for dealing with sadness and depression. Let God know what's going on in your heart and mind. And that's exactly what Moses was doing. And that's exactly what Elijah was doing. And it's exactly what Jesus himself was doing. In so many cases, when Christians go through hard times, it leads to unnecessary depression because somehow they feel like they're not allowed to get angry or to question or to talk to God about their feelings. Read the Psalms. Read how David expresses himself to the Lord. He's just being real, and we need to be real with God. Not disrespectful. I hope you understand that. Not questioning God in any angry way, but simply expressing what's going on in our minds to God. When's the last time you just sat down and told God how you're feeling? And you might say, well, he's God. He's omniscient. He knows how I'm feeling. That's not the point. He wants to hear it from you. How many of your children would you just let them pass by saying, oh, they don't have to talk to me about their feelings? We want them to talk. And God wants us to talk to him too. When Jesus was depressed, he went right to God. He cried out, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will be done. In other words, if there's any other way, please, God, deliver me from this situation. Moses and Elijah, they prayed the same thing. But do you know what God did in those cases? He came and he ministered to them. He allowed angels to come and minister to them. He provided for them. He loved them. He embraced them. Angels came to Jesus and ministered to him in the garden. Elijah, God came and made him a bread cake and brought him drink, allowed him to sleep. And so we read in 1 Kings 19 with Elijah that he lay down, he slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, saying, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was in his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank, and notice, he lay down again. He gave him the nourishment and the rest that he needed. Brethren, God wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to share our deepest hurts, our disappointments, our needs. even our anger. We sometimes sing the song, Tell It to Jesus. That's exactly what we need to do. He loves us. He won't punish us for our honesty. He wants to be the shoulder to cry on, the ear to simply listen. As Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. And then, fourthly, we need to identify the cause of your depression. And many times there's multiple reasons that might be why you might be depressed. And again, depression needs to be looked at as a tool. The depression doesn't have to be seen as a weakness or something to be avoided. It needs to be seen as a messenger from God that something needs to be addressed. That depression is a symptom that warns us that we're in deep woods. And it's designed to drive us back to God. Depression is not a punishment from God. It's a natural God-given warning in our lives that something else is trying to control our lives. And when we allow that depression to control us, it becomes sin. So ask yourself, why am I depressed? Am I getting enough rest? Lots of times, because of a lack of sleep, we get down. Or maybe I'm not taking care of myself physically, eating right. Am I exercising? Not having enough exercise, not having enough fresh air will cause depression. Again, it goes back to most depression happens in January and February. Again, that we need to address that and take that. Another question, have I started taking some new medication that's causing this? Has something changed chemically? Am I depressed because I've not dealt with some past conflict? Then I need to do that. Am I telling myself the truth or am I believing lies? Am I worried about something that might not ever happen? And is there sin in my life? You know, if I know God wants me to do something and I'm not doing it, or if I'm doing something I know I'm not supposed to be doing, then I'm prone to depression. A couple of years ago, a young man in the congregation came to my house, knocked at the door, said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." So he came into my home, sat down on my couch, and he and I talked for 45 minutes. And he cried, and I tried to share with him many of the things that we talked about here today, ask him many of these questions. And he just couldn't find the source of it. And at the end of that conversation, I said, "You know, I've got to ask you this, brother. But is there some sin in your life, something that you've not repented of that's causing this?" And he was quiet for a long time, but he denied that was the case. Within 2 months, we found out that he had a lifelong addiction to pornography, that he had cheated on his wife on multiple occasions. And that what was causing all this. He knew what was right, and he's not living right. Brethren, we cannot do that. That's the way our consciences work. It is a great tool to help us get back on track. So is there something in my life I need to clean up? That ought to be one of the first places that we look. What is causing this? Is there something in my life I need to change? And then fifthly, make the appropriate changes. Once I've been identified, we can usually see what needs to be done. For example, if you find that your depression is a lack of exercise, get to it, even as hard as it is. And let me tell you, it's hard to get exercise in when you're depressed. Believe it or not, exercise is one of the most effective treatments for depression. And ironically, it's the last thing that we want to do when we're feeling down. But getting out, walking, running around, playing tennis, getting out of the house, exercise will greatly reduce the effects of depression. I think checking our thoughts is another key. What are you watching on TV? Are you listening to Fox News every day or CNN or whatever it is? Because that's depressing. That's depressing. And there are so many elderly people who retire and all they do is watch news channels 24/7, and it's depressing. It gets down. It's not just for older people, but Facebook's depressing as well. The Bible says take every thought captive. What am I thinking about? Am I seeing things in a healthy way, or am I seeing it as the end of the world? Seeking forgiveness for sins that we've committed is another way of taking care of this. If there's nothing will cause a Christian to be depressed more than living the hypocritical life. When I know there's something I need to be doing or something I am doing I shouldn't be doing, it's going to cause a mess. So if you're depressed, here's what I recommend to you. That you get someplace and you pray to God. That you ask God to give you wisdom, that you reveal, that He would reveal the causes of depression in your life. Then take a piece of paper and then write a list of the causes of your depression. Maybe rest, your diet, your medication, your anger, your pain, your grief, your negative thought, your unrealistic expectations, your sin, whatever it is, and then rank them in the order that you believe that's causing you most to be depressed. And then attack the top one. Start at the top on that one. Focus only on that one to begin with and work on that and stay at it. Be a discipline. Don't feel like, don't wait until you feel like working with it. Get at it and work hard at it. And during this process, you need to try to focus on other people. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25 says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Now, again, what he's talking about here is if you help other people, it is a blessing to you. That is more blessed to give than receive. But what it also teaches us is this principle in general, that not just focusing on ourselves, but focusing on others is a blessing. So many times when a person is down, one of the best cures for that is for him to go and help and focus on other people. It takes his mind off of himself. And then during this whole process, make sure that you're turning to God's Word. Write down verses on index cards. Put them around your house. Verses like Psalm 16 and verse 8, "I have set the Lord continually before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken." God has this. He's going to take care of it. Or like Psalm 18 and verse 28, you light my lamp. The Lord God illumines my darkness. Or Psalm 46 and verse 1, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble." Give your pain over to God over and over and over again in prayer. And remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." But finally, let me encourage you to seek help. Not just from God, but from other people. And that could be professional help. Don't be ashamed of getting help professionally. I think there's a stigma that if there's something wrong with me, if I have to seek help. But you don't feel that way about your liver. You know, if your liver is going out, what do? You don't just try to, you're not ashamed that your liver has gone out. You're not saying, "Well, Christians don't suffer from liver problems." Is that even where your liver is? Wherever your liver is. You go and you get help. It may seek medicine, and I'm not suggesting that medicine is the answer. Oftentimes it is not. Sometimes I think we try to cover up our problems with medicine when the problem is really in the heart. But sometimes medicine does help us. It helps us to do and serve God better. And so that may be an answer that we need to do. But I will say this, whoever you go to for help, choose wisely. Because there are a lot out there who are taking people away from God rather than pointing them to God. But I don't necessarily mean professional help. All throughout the Bible, we see that it's not good for man to be alone. And I don't think that's just about talking about marriage. That certainly is a need that we have. But we need to help go to each other. We need to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of the Lord in Galatians chapter 6. But you have good elders here that you can go to and talk to and seek counsel and wise decisions from. They've been through a lot of circumstances and they can help you. Seek help from your brethren. Jesus himself asked his friends to pray for him while he is in this deep sorrow. Do we think that we are any better than that? We need to get good Christian counsel and support. Brethren, the good news in all this is that we don't have to be held captive to depression. We are at a war. The war is in our mind, and Satan is looking for prisoners. And we can experience depression the way God created for it to be used. Allow it to be the catalyst that drives us deeper into the love of God, finding refreshment for our panting souls. You know the song that I referred to at the beginning of the lesson, talked about the hard times that you may be going through. It may not be your day, your week, your month, or even your year. But the chorus goes on to say, "I'll be there for you." And that's not just a friend who's singing that, or it is maybe in the secular song. But really, that is God's message to us. You're going through all this, that God will be there for you. He's there for you when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. He's here for you. So will you turn to Him? Instead of turning to anything else, turn to God first. Let Him be the cure for all of your problems. If you've not come to Jesus Christ, then you need to do that today. Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ. Being immersed to have your sins washed away and becoming a child of God this very day. But maybe you've been a child of God for some time, but you've not been living the right way. You've been given into sin, and maybe it's caused you to be depressed, or maybe it's caused other problems in your life. You need to turn back to the Lord and make your life right with God today. If it's of a public nature, let this congregation know so that they can be praying for you. They could forgive you as well. But if it's of a private nature, make it right with God and Him alone and seek His forgiveness. Turn from that sin. Maybe you just simply need the prayers of the congregation. Maybe there's some burden that you're bearing that you need to share with the good brethren here. Whatever your need may be this morning, why don't you come forward now as we stand, as we sing.